When Jim Wallace, who has been the editor for years now of Sojourners magazine, was just in the early days of his preaching, he was invited to speak at an iconic place, the Ebenezer Baptist Church, where Martin Luther King had preached. Here was this uncertain little white guy standing in that very pulpit of Martin Luther King. And he said he started out and he just couldn't quite get the words out the way he wanted. And he realized that in the first few sentences he was boring people stiff, until an old man sitting on the front pew belted out, "Help him, Lord! Help him!" And you know, that's something beautiful about the African-American tradition, that it's not just one way, like it tends to be in white churches. It's this way, it's that way. We help one another listen. And so I'm asking you to help me today, because this sermon was written yesterday afternoon at a Tim Hortons over three glasses of iced tea. So I would appreciate that. Let's start with a question today. And how do you spend a typical Sunday? Assuming that Sunday morning is a part of that day, what do you do the rest of the day? Now, for Sue and me, it's give us this Sunday our daily Culver's trip, followed by a nap for me and a book for her. But what about you? What do you do with the rest of your Sunday? Is Sunday a day for leisure? Is it perhaps devoted to family time? Do you try to do something out of the ordinary, like have fun? Do you get outside and go to a park, or maybe go up to Chain of Lakes and soak in some sun and suck some fresh outdoor air into your lungs? Come the second week of September, will you camp out in front of the television on Sunday afternoons watching NFL football and take a break for supper and then return at 8 o'clock for Sunday night football? I must confess, sometimes I do that. Or is Sunday, or at least the latter part of Sunday, spent preparing for Monday, pushing yourself ahead to the next day and all that agenda of things that you have to get done? Let me take you back several years to when I was growing up. See, after a rib-sticking after-church meal, to which the pastor was sometimes invited, my grandma Bibby went into what I call Sabbath mode. No housework, no sewing or laundry, all of those things could wait until Monday. Sunday afternoon was devoted to such activities as writing letters to friends and family, reading devotionals, and listening to my grandfather snore as he pretty much always fell asleep listening to the Cleveland Indians get beat on the radio. And they closed their day, perhaps like some of you watching the Ed Sullivan Show, and then reading their upper room devotional before they hit the hay. Grandma resolutely refused to shop on Sunday. And you may think that, well, that took some fortitude, but not really, because back then there were no stores that were open on Sunday, thanks to the blue laws. But as you know, when the years went by, the blue began to fade, and more businesses were open. One author said he remembers the day that the world came to an end And that was the day the movie theater in Greensboro, South Carolina was open. My grandmother was adamant about that. It would never, never happen, at least shopping on a Sunday. And I'm sure she hoped that the rest of the family would have followed her example somehow, but it wasn't to be, because most of us in the extended family didn't let Sunday get in the way of having a good time. In our homes, things were more relaxed than they were at Grandma's. But on Sundays that we spent at Grandma's, we did our best to respect, or at least attempt to respect, the house rules. No frivolous activity, no running, no yelling, hardest of all, no roughhousing. And it's a really good thing that we loved our grandparents. Otherwise, an afternoon in their house would have been sheer torture. Now, you see, I grew up, as I think some of you probably did, with this feeling that Sunday was a can or can't do day. And God was in his holy heavens watching everything you do and recording every Sabbath violation. You mowed the yard on Sunday. You know, I can actually remember, you know, my parents and my grandmas, can you believe Mr. Merchant down the street mowing his yard on a Sunday? Oh, my word. And it's unfortunate that we had that kind of attitude about the Sabbath. It's too bad we didn't have a more affirming understanding of it back then, because the Sabbath was first and foremost given to us by God as a gift. It was a gift for our well-being and for our renewal. But how often it's the case that we take something beautiful, we take something from Scripture, and we add to it as time goes on. We add layers and layers of legalisms and clauses to it, to the point that we no longer recognize it as a gift, but instead it becomes a burden. And it's this legalistic understanding of Sabbath which is at the heart of our gospel lesson today. Lesson about what could and couldn't be done. You know, in Luke's gospel, Jesus got in trouble for breaking the Sabbath not one time, but four times. And three of those times were done when he had worked a healing. And so today we have him teaching in the synagogue, and in walks this lady bent nearly in half. The text says that she had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She stooped over so far she could never see ahead of her. All she could ever see was a little square piece of real estate right in front of her feet, and that was all. If you notice, she didn't come to the synagogue to ask Jesus for anything. She was just there. But seeing her, Jesus was moved to realize that she shouldn't just be there. And so he called her, not by name. He didn't have no idea who she was. He called her, and she came to the voice. "Woman," he said, "you are freed from your ailment." And then, like those hands on the cover of your bulletin, he laid hands on her, he picked her up, and he helped her stand as straight as a pillar. The first time in 18 years. And he said to her, "You're free now." It was a cause for praise and celebration. Most of the people there thought so, but The religious leaders were there on the periphery saying, not so fast. By healing the woman, Jesus had broken one of the Sabbath laws, and that is you could do nothing to help heal a person if they were in a non-threatening, life-threatening situation. You shall remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And there were hundreds of laws that had been created around that. You shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But here comes Jesus. He was a habitual offender, always wanting to go around healing people. You know, it's like the religious leaders were saying, no, nice of you to care, but the care can take place tomorrow. Take 2 aspirin and call us in the morning. As I looked at this text, there's an interesting parallel between this story of Jesus in the synagogue and the story of Jesus when he went to the synagogue of his hometown for the first time to preach. And there he is teaching, both places. In our story today, he performs a healing. In that first visit to the synagogue, he said, I have come to proclaim release for the captives. And the end result is the same, conflict. You're breaking the Sabbath, or as in the first one, they were enraged because he said, today this passage is fulfilled in your hearing. And they not only tried to run him out of town, but they tried to kill him. It's okay, Jesus said, it's okay to untie an animal and give it some water, and it's not okay to heal this poor woman who has been suffering for so long. What gives? In case you didn't notice it, every Sunday there are people who come in here, at least metaphorically, stooped over for reasons that are evident and many that are not evident. And to tell you the truth, a lot of times we aren't of much help because we're stooped over ourselves. Burdened by our traditions and rules, in our insistence that we do things this way, concerned about our own little square piece of real estate that we spend too much time staring at the floor. And you see, we can't lift anyone if we ourselves need to be lifted. And Sabbath, in the biblical sense, is a means of pulling us away from the grips of all of our tyrants, of all the demands that are placed on our time, the anxiety that we feel if we are not doing or listening to something that is constructive. We get the jitters if we unplug ourselves from the electronic media. I had a hard time having conversations with some people at my reunion because as we're talking face-to-face, they're looking in their hands to their smartphones to see what messages had come through. These are the tyrants that rob us of Sabbath. Now, when you are in China and someone asks, how are you? They don't give the, oh, I'm doing great. I'm fine, thank you. What they say to one another is, I'm very busy, thank you. That presupposes that you can't be fine unless you're doing. where they gauge well-being by how hard your and how full your schedule is, by how much work you have to accomplish. And so you have to keep going. You don't want to stand still because you just might rust. I love the story of the wealthy entrepreneur from the north who was disturbed by a southern fisherman who was laying on the pier next to his boat smoking a pipe. And he said to the man, "Why aren't you out fishing?" He said, "I was already out and I caught enough." "Well, why don't you catch more?" He said, "Well, what would I do with it?" He said, "Well, you could earn more money that way. And if you earn more money, you can buy a motor for your boat, and then you can go out further into the sea and you can catch more fish, and then you'll have money to buy nylon nets, and then you will catch more and more fish and make more and more money, and soon you'll have enough to buy two boats, maybe even a fleet of boats, and then you will be rich like me." Drawing on his pipe, he said, "What'll I do then?" And then the entrepreneur said, "You could really enjoy life." To which the fisherman replied, "What do you think I'm doing right now?" See, here was an individual who could break away from the tyranny of having self-worth defined by always being on the make, always trying to have more. What do you think I'm doing right now? What are we going to do with the rest of this day, this holy day, this Sabbath that has been set aside for our well-being? Well, I suggest that you do it by resting, and maybe that will mean taking a nap. But maybe that resting will also be resting in the assurance that we already have enough, that all we have needed, God's hand has provided, as we sing in the hymn, and we don't need to have more in our lives because we believe that God will take care of us. We rest in enjoying life without the need to be productive and have something to show for it. We rest in the assurance that as crazy as the world is right now, that God has everything in hand, and we rest and resist the temptation to always, always have something to show for what we've done. I will confess that I am very guilty of that. I sweat and fret because even though this is a Sabbath, I want to come and show you that I have done my work, even though it may have been in Tom Hortons. But let's remember, it's not a matter of can and can't. It's a matter of opening our arms to receive the gift, to understand that our worth never comes from anything that we can provide by ourselves, but our worth comes from simply knowing that we are all children of God. There's a book entitled The Gates of Prayer. And in it is this piece I would like to leave you with that is called Welcoming Sabbath. "Lord, our noisy day has now descended with the sun beyond our sight. In the silence of our praying place, we close the doors upon the hectic joys and fears and the accomplishments and the anguish of the week we have left behind. What was but moments ago the substance of our life has become now a memory, and what we did now must be woven into who we are. On this day, Lord, we shall not do, we shall be. We are to walk the path of our humanity and no longer ride unseen through a world we do not touch and only vaguely sense. No longer can we tear the world apart to make a fire. For on this day, heat and warmth and light must come from deep within ourselves. That place where God rests. That place where God calls us to rest. And if you can say it, all God's people said, amen.